Amen. Let's make Him Lord tonight, singing that chorus. Amen. He is Lord. For He is Lord. He is Lord.
Christ is Lord. So glad to know Him.
Amen.
I tell you, in these troublesome times when there's nothing else to stand on, you know, if you think about the election, you think about the economy, you wonder what's going to happen next, but then you remember the words of Jesus. I'll never leave you, never forsake you, never seen you hungry, begging bread. It's time we just believed it.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I, my deepest of sympathy to all of you dear people who lost your fortunes in the stock market. And maybe some of you did have some retirement or something in there, but Brother Branham told us these times were coming.
Amen.
And I don't know if I ever was faithful enough and to remind you that one of the most successful men that I ever had the privilege to know, Mr. Edward Johnson, told me to not put any money in the stock market you can't afford to lose. And we don't believe in gambling, but it looks like it's been a great gamble, and there's a lot of people who've lost money. I read today that in the last 3 months, the American public has lost $2 trillion in value that where they did own stock and they had it on their financial statement. Now it is no longer in existence. But, you know, I don't see anybody that has any less to eat or cars to drive or clothes to wear. So what they lost was paper or a statement or a number on a piece of paper. Let's be content in whatever state we find ourselves
Amen.
In.
Right.
And God has so far been so good to all of us.
Yeah.
The things that we've been preaching or trying to bring you concerning these prophecies, I was motivated to do this because I've been invited to this prophetic convention. And by the way, there's going to be two more of these prophecy things here in Tucson in the next, let's see, one of them was February, wasn't it, Janice, when it came today. And then there's been some special prophecy that have come to those people that they should come back to Tucson again. Now, they imply that there's people all over the world that want to come to Tucson because they realize what God did here with Brother Branham. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be able to minister with these people and to learn from them if God has showed them something. And then I think the other one is going to be over at Victory Assembly of God. And it's Randy Clark, Sister Marilyn. You know, he orders a lot of stuff from us, you know, and probably one of the largest distributors we've got of the supernatural books. And it's the first time he's ever been here to have one here, so we've got those two coming up. But as I was getting ready to go, this one, which is going to be end of November, where I've been asked to participate, this is not to do with the charismatic people. This is due with those denominational ministers where I went up to Wheaton College. And the theme of theirs is prophecy, more signs than ever before. And I believe we're seeing them. And of course, they have heard enough now that they want to involve themselves with the seven events that Brother Branham talked about. Because I tell you again, anybody that's open and honest-hearted about it, they won't find more accurate signs of the end times if they believe Brother Branham was a prophet or that was from God and they can see five of them have already come to pass, then why wouldn't the other two be? If they're honest about it, they have to be interested in it. But I was told Sunday that Brother Donnie Reagan had been preaching on some of these things. And I can't exactly get the date of the service. Well, it said this was sent out September the 18th. But at the conclusion of a service, after Brother Reagan had preached, he gave a message in tongues himself. And did you get it typed on there or copied on there? Is that what you did? And we tried to find it to where we could let Brother Donnie say it himself. But the message in tongues and then in the interpretation. And we have it here in print. How many would like to hear this?
Sure.
Well, just get ready to hear it because you're going to hear it anyway. Now, this is Brother Donnie. He had preached. He spoke in tongues. And then he brought this. Now, they called it I was told a prophecy. But you see, there's a message of tongues and interpretation. And for it to be tongues and interpretation, it has to be spoken an unknown language, and somebody that knows that language has to understand that language and then interpret it. Just like Sunday when we have our services here and we're going to have them bilingual, I'm going to preach in English and Brother Larry Guerra is going to interpret that into Spanish so that the people in Peru and our visitors that are going to be with us here in town, we're going to invite YTT to come be with us Sunday morning. And the Spanish congregation over here were, what do they call that one over there? Dove Leading Eagle, Tabernacle, okay. It's the people that's in fellowship with the Phoenix Tabernacle. We're going to try to get those two congregations to come because Brother Robert has made arrangements for to have a bilingual service here Sunday morning. And our song service and prayers and our service will be bilingual. Everything will be translated. So that is English interpreted into Spanish. Now, when Brother Donnie Reagan spoke in tongues, it was an unknown language which he didn't understand. And neither did the people in the congregation. So you can't call that tongues and interpretation. Now, I've never given you this teaching, but this is the way Brother Branham explained it to me. When somebody speaks in tongues, and it's not a language that somebody understands, then what that is that person is making intercession with utterings and groanings which cannot be understood. And that's tongues of angels. And when he interceded, then God inspired Brother Donnie and he spoke back to us in a word of knowledge or prophecy. So when they call it a prophecy, that's correct. It's not tongues and interpretation. In Pentecost, we didn't know the difference. But Brother Branham distinguished between it. Do you understand? Now, if this had been a language and Brother Donnie had spoke and it had been Spanish or Russian or something, and somebody from Russia or like Brother Branham when Danny Henry came up and slipped his arms around him and spoke in French. And there were three French people and they all wrote it down. Now that was tongues and interpretation. That was tongues of men. And somebody interpreted because they understood that language. I had that happen to me in Venezuela. I had it happen to me in Singapore. In Hindi and in Spanish. But this to me was Brother Donnie inspired, anointed, and he spoke in tongues, and what he did is he made intercession. And God inspired him, and he spoke back with this prophecy. Now, how many of you have enough confidence in Brother Donnie Reagan to take this from the Lord?
Amen.
Now, if you do, then it'll be a blessing to you. But if you don't, you'll just go away wondering what happened. You know, and it could have just been tongues with intercession and us not have anything about it. But look at the exhortation it gives us. Now, in the light of what you've been hearing, I think this has a meaning for us. Little children, hearken to my voice. Yea, I say, can you not recognize me? Do you not know me? Can you not see? It is I, the Lord God. As I was mindful of my servant under the tree that day, So I directed my servant even this day to speak to you those things that are needful. And I'd like to know if the sermon Brother Donnie preached that day was talking about David under the mulberry tree, which it possibly was. Do you not know? Canst you not tell? Can you not see the times? Can you not open your eyes and look about and see prophecies are being fulfilled? Can we or can we not? How many have we talked about? The Holy Roman Empire and the peace in the Middle East and the mark of the beast and Armageddon and the immorality. All these we haven't got to, but we will. Can you not see these things? Can you not open your eyes and look about and see prophecies are being fulfilled? Your time is at the door. Feed my children. Feed my children upon my word. For yea, I say, I, the Lord God, making my last pull. Now that's serious.
Amen.
Calling my bride to my side, not many days hence. That should make us desperate. I, the Lord, say the quickening power, which has made my word known to you. You will feel a change sweep over you.
Amen.
You going to expect that? Then you will see yourselves being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now listen to this warning. Flirt not with the world. Lay aside carnality. And then there was some message in tongues. Now let not those things which do not believe, let not those which do not believe hinder you, even those who disbelieve this morning. Must have been some there that didn't. And those who even question my presence now, I say it shall come to pass. And here's a warning Brother Branham gave us. Ananias and Sapphira will return, and one day they will question, and they shall die in my presence. You know, whatever you want to do, folks, don't just gaze on these things. You know, when God visited Moses on Mount Sinai, he told Moses to set up bounds. Take some stones and put them there.
Yes.
To where the people couldn't come up high enough the mountain and see on the top. And Johnny was with me when Rich Ghiberti and Richard Wilson went with me. And we found where if you go up the side of that mountain and you get so far, here's these large stones. It's out of place. Some of them half as big as this pulpit. Here and over there, the other 100 yards would be another one. And it just sort of makes a ring around the top of that. And if you stand back here, you can't see up on top of the mountain. But if you walk one up past that, then you can see up on the top of it. And this was so serious with God, he told Moses, put those bounds so they won't be able to come and gaze at this up here. And folks, if you're not going to be a believer, it's better you not even see or hear these things.
Right.
So don't just be an observer in the flesh, because if you are, you'll become critical.
Amen.
And that becomes blasphemous. So that's the reason I appreciate having this tonight to show you, because I want us to learn to be sensitive to it. It may not come the way you think or so forth and so on. It doesn't come with a clap of thunder, a bolt of lightning, anything else. But you know you're getting to read it where we got it on the internet and faxes. And now we've typed it in here and we got it here and projected up here. But I'd like for you to take this just as serious if you were standing right there when it happened. Because if it came from God, it wasn't just for Happy Valley Church.
Amen. That's right.
You understand that?
Sure, sir.
I say it shall come to pass, Ananias and Sapphira will return, and one day they will question, and they shall die in my presence. Oh, but my people believe. Believe that which you have heard.
Yes.
Believe that which I have spoken. Yea, for I, God, say I am near you. I desire to be near you than ever before. I desire more to be near you than ever before. If you would only hearken. Now, Brother Branham said, God desires our fellowship more than we desire his. And I don't know. What about if God has this longing to be there? Finally, it's going to get to the place to where he wants that so bad, he's not going to let iniquity separate it anymore. And he's going to be willing to deal with judgment in those who have rejected him, because he wants those that have believed him to be near him. than ever before if you would only hearken. I wait, I long, I desire for you to come near me. But you're so busy. You have so many places to go. And then he speaks in tongues again. But I say, your time is at the door. Your time is at the door, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't know Brother Reagan very intimately, but I will tell you this. I believe he's sincere enough that he wouldn't have said that if he hadn't have felt an unction to.
Amen.
He did not say that or do that in order to impress people with how spiritual he was. Brother Donnie Reagan said that because he felt an unction and an anointing to do that. And he never thought what he's going to say. He never wrote it out. He spoke that and those words came from him. And he probably couldn't tell you right now what he said.
Amen.
Unless he'd gone back and read this. But I can see a warning in all of this. And let me just say it like this. Even if it didn't come from the Lord, it's good advice.
Amen.
Did you hear Brother Green say that?
Sure, sir.
If this was all Brother Donnie Reagan, in his carnality, in his charisma, or his anointing, or his personality, it's still good advice.
Yes,
I didn't hear anything in there that I would say, I reject it.
Amen.
Even that part where he says, the Lord says, I'm longing.
Yes.
I want you to come be near me.
Amen.
Now, if you'll take it and remember that, and let that strive in your life, in your heart, it'll do you some good. Okay? God bless you. We've got a busy month. And I want us all to realize that October's here, hunting season starts, some will be going hunting, but I think there's something every weekend. This weekend, there's the services at Catalina. The next weekend, there's the Palisade hike, Johnny called it. I think one of the things we want to do is find out about the first aid at the bottom of the hill. See, we're going to need any ambulances there, stretcher cases, or if we get some of these brothers that know ET, if they can be there, you know, emergency service, maybe we can get Nathaniel or Richard or somebody to come, you know, that knows something about first aid. And I'm perfectly willing to drive them up there and drop them off and go home and go back to bed and rest till they get there the next day and go to Sabino and pick them up and take them wherever they need to go to get their tootsies worked on. So, but I tell you what, I really appreciate y'all doing it. I know it's going to be a blessing to you. And then the following weekend, I think it's sort of an off weekend. There's a wedding here, Brother Newton's handling. But then the following week after that is when we're going to have a, you might say, a national youth rally. We've got people coming from Florida and Texas and the Phoenix Tabernacle are going to come down. So we might have as many as 200 or 300 young people here that weekend. And I'm looking forward to it. So then November will be on us before we know it. But thank the Lord. And then let me say this. I don't know why, but it keeps coming back to my mind. But I don't know anybody in the message who practices this but Brother Bobby Rorick. But I think the first time I ever heard about it, I was over there and his church practiced this. And that's where I learned is 10 or 12 years ago that October is Pastor's Month. Pastor's Appreciation Month. And you're supposed to be good to the pastors during October. Anybody believe that doctrine? Huh? Well, October is supposed to be a special pastor appreciation month. So when I was reminded of this the other day, I wonder what can I do for our pastors? So you pray about it. I tell you what, that's what you need to do is pray for us. Pray for us, that's the thing. We if we could do anything for you, we will do it. But you think about what you could do for the pastors of this church this month. If I don't make that announcement, who will make it? So, I don't know that it's a doctrine, but I don't mind it. Now, I tell you, the political race has got to the place to where it's almost painful to have to hear anything about it. They're saying the same thing over and over and over, same accusations. And if you wonder why one of them don't change it, it's because they don't have the answers. And it was one thing last month, the Republicans and Democrats, but it's another thing the last 3 weeks. This financial collapse of some of our banks. Well, it's not only some of our banks, it's all of them. There's just no place that you could say that it's safe. Now, we have to remember that Brother Bram said America's down the tubes.
Yes,
but if America's the best there is and it's down the tubes, then where are the others?
Amen.
It just seems like ours came to the forefront first. Or when America's problem came, then the whole world said, hey, there's a problem. But America has been the safe haven for everybody. This afternoon, one of the news magazines came in, and I didn't get a chance to read it, but I looked on there, and I read this off to Janice, because it's got a survey from all the other countries, and it looks like that about 70% of the population of the rest of the world wants Obama to be president, and the highest one that McCain had was 25%. But then it had another chart with barcodes, and it showed how many people, the percentage of the people of India, Russia, China, Mexico, Germany, the Great Britain, would move to America if they had a chance. 73% of the people of India said, yeah, we'll go to America.
Yeah.
I was surprised that 16% of the people of Russia said they would come. 33% of the people from Mexico. 35% from England. Those are the ones I remember. But Russia was 17%, and that was the smallest number from any country. Smallest percentage. Now, if you turn that around, how many Americans would leave here and go someplace else? Less than 1%.
Amen.
And that's somebody who is old and wants to go back to the old country. Or they came from there and their family's there, or their friends are there. But when you look at it, if the world's in that shape and America's down the tubes, then where's the rest of the world?
Amen.
We talk about our economic situation that collapsed and started off $700 billion and then went $850 billion, and they talk about what all it did and everything else. The truth is that we're in a very dangerous situation as far as our economy is concerned. And they say unless there's some kind of a immediate intervention on every front, every major government will be affected. And they talk about global finance, and it's got to happen within days. But here's the catch. Nobody will be spared unless they own gold bars. Now, folks, there's only one that's got the gold.
Amen.
That's the Vatican. Do you know the golden rule? He who hath the gold maketh the rule. Now, the world is getting in shape to where somebody's got to step in and said, we'll take care of the problem. And it's not going to be communism. It's not even going to be Wall Street. It's not going to be the American money presses. Even the oil companies, or I should say the oil producing countries, from Venezuela to all the OPEC countries, they own 2/3 of the bonds and the mortgages that Fannie Mae and Fannie Mac had. So they want America to solve this problem. China owns $500 billion worth of those bonds. So they don't want America to fail. There's what they call a monetary slush fund that all the international banking systems, like our Federal Reserve and the European Central Bank and the Asian Central Bank, all of them draw from. And you know what that fund is based on? The American dollar.
Right.
And they had $10 billion in surplus. $100 billion in surplus. And they drew down 75% of that already. Well, if the American dollar collapses and falls and becomes worthless, then what's their money worth?
Yeah. Amen.
So they don't want America to fail. And when our politicians say, we're sound because we have the hardest working, the most innovative, the best system. We're people who will work hard and we will produce, and we're honest and we're good. We're not in favor of somebody taking it and salting away like most of the dictators are. America is basically as good. Now, up until yesterday, it looked like Europe was going to get away with this. But Germany, last week, their prime minister was criticizing Ireland for bailing out one of their banks. But yesterday, Germany had to do it for their central bank. Iceland, a little country like it is, only got about 250,000 people, but it's an independent country. A lot of people go there because they can put their money there in a bank. And that's the reason Brother Eric Erickson can have the radio and the TV broadcast that he has, because they're an independent country, and he's got the most powerful transmitter. And he has rights there that our government can't give us here in America because there's too much competition. But he's got the only one there. And that's the reason he can cover all of that part of the world, 82 million homes. Little Brother Erickson, who lived here with us, but God gave him favor and he's got this, and he can pretty well cover the world with his broadcast from his transmitter. And as a result, they had influence with money too. And I mean, they complained about what he did, but Argentina sort of led the way. They get up and says, okay, we're in trouble, but what we're going to do, we're not going to pay any of our debts. So they wiped the slate clean, whatever they owed America and Britain and all the OPEC countries. Okay, we don't owe you anything anymore. Debts are free.
Right.
We start all over again. Now, Brother Bram said that's the smartest thing that Castro ever did.
Amen.
You know, Brother Billy Wiggins has been on this for 2 years. He's been on the collegiate debate circuit. And the debate theme has always been, when I was in school, the collegiate debate topic was the when we elect the delegates, what do they call it? Electoral college. Thank you, Dale. Whether we should have that or it should be abolished or not. And you know, one time you had debate for it, one time against it. Well, the subject for Brother Billy has been about Cuba. And Brother Billy was winning those things, but when I showed him the quotes of Brother Branham, he went and he, when he had to speak about it, he brought out about how intelligent and how smart Castro was to do away with the money, and look what he did to their economy.
Right.
Well, they had never come with that, but that was what Brother Branham said.
Yeah.
Now, Argentina did the same thing. Well, as a result, Ireland and Greece and the Netherlands, they have not renounced their debt. But they said, don't press us, or we'll just let you foreclose on it. Just like, you know, if you got a car and you can't make the payments and the guy keeps praying, you say, okay, take the thing back. Well, he really don't want it. He got no need for it. Your house the same way. And so somehow or another, they've got to readjust the whole national economy. And then in the midst of all of this, a man like Warren Buffett, he's the second richest man in the world, and he says that the economy is sucking blood. That's the term he used. And he stepped in and he bought one of the big investment banks, and he gave about $5 billion for it when it had over $700 billion worth of assets. Well, you know what? If you want to sell me your bank account and you got $70 in, I'll give you a nickel for it. That's not as good a deal as he got. It was such a smart move that both of the candidates for president last night said they'd like to have Warren Buffett for Secretary of Treasury.
Right.
Why? Because he's a man that everybody would believe and follow. But he doesn't have the answer.
No.
Neither does he have enough money to do that. Now, he could help 40 or 50 nations, but he couldn't help them all. He couldn't handle America. But here's what he said. He said, I don't think in my lifetime I have ever seen people so afraid. Now, have you ever heard anything like that before? Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And when people become fearful, they become panic. I mentioned to Janice this morning over a cup of tea, I said, honey, you're going to start hearing about people committing suicide. She said, they've already started. Some man out in California killed his children and his wife and then himself. Well, I want to know something, folks. Don't any of you be so rich that you do that.
Amen.
I mean, come see us before you do that. Life just can't be that difficult, you know. Unless you just got so high up there and your reputation, everything you hang on to. But remember this, it's all atomic fodder anyway.
Amen.
Now, the European Central Bank, which raised its rates in July. And of course they say, you know, that's the worst thing you can do is when you're in a crisis is raise the interest rates because it just hurts the people doubly bad. But they wanted to go back to it, but now what have they had to do? They've had to come back and reverse all of that.
Yes.
And so the people that got into that, they're hurt doubly bad with it. Now, China, Japan, and India, they are ones that their people live on hardly anything. You take the per capita income in India is less than $300 a person per year.
Yes.
Well, that's about what you make in a month or maybe a week. And if you had that for every member of your family. But they live on that. I can remember when my grandfather, Green, lived on $35 a year. He had a couple of bales of cotton and the rest of the food and the dairy products and the garden and so forth and the eggs and all and the meat, they raised it. And all Grandpa and Grandma had to have was $35. Maybe for her to spend $2 on material. And there she used feed sacks and flour sacks to make their clothes out of it. But she had to buy some salt and pepper and sugar. But that's all they needed because that's the way their economy was. When I went down to Guyana during the fuel crisis we had here in 74, I got down there and I saw the people fighting over a liter of kerosene that lived in Georgetown. I saw city buses being pulled by horses because they had no fuel. But then Brother Ojar and I got in a dugout boat and we went about 75 miles down the river. And we got out there, them people didn't even know they had a problem. They were still burning wood. They still had their food. They still hunted. And we're in Georgetown, people had a catastrophe in their hands. And I learned this lesson. And it's like Brother Bram said, what good's an automobile if you don't have any gas? It's not worth a nickel. It becomes a liability to you. So China, in the cities, they have changed their economic situation. In 1989, when Janice and I went over there, we met this lady. She made $27 a month, and she was a college professor. And a chicken cost $12. So they didn't eat chicken. They raise the vegetables in their yard. But now then, there's people in China, they've got cars, they've got TVs, they got DVDs, they got discos, they got drink, they got sin. And they can't live. But go out there in the country where those farmers live, and they're just living just like they always was. Japan did the same thing. When this century came upon, last century came upon us, Japan, per capita, they had more savings than any people on earth. And today they got more debt. Things have changed. India, 80% of the people have stomach problems. And their stomach problem is they want one cup of rice per day to eat. So when we look at it, our standard of living, we've just gotten too high and too comfortable.
Yeah.
Well, now then, not only you have to have a cell phone, but your kids have to have a cell phone.
Yeah.
You don't just have to have a car. Your kids have got to have a car. Or you feel deprived. Your kid feel like they're mistreated. Some kids have never been to a McDonald's. Now, but when it comes down to it, America may be in this problem and in this squeeze and under this pressure. But there is no other country better off. And all the other countries are looking to us. I'm going to venture to say this, that I think the people in the message all over the world are going to be looking toward us for help and for direction. Now, America is still the leader of last resort when it comes to financial strength. So don't become despondent about it, because you still got more than most of the people in the world have. I mentioned to you that the debt of the U.S. Treasury, two-thirds of Fannie Mae and Freddie and all the U.S. agency, that those are owned by mostly by foreign countries, foreign investors. You see, we could use one of our greatest technology we have, and we could just print money by the barrels, printing by the truckload. And to inspire this economy, they could go buy all the SUVs and take them and dump them in the junkyard, recycle the metal. They could buy all the houses and let you live in them cheaper. And who would it hurt? Not necessarily Americans, but those foreign investors. Now, we bought their goods and we've helped them prosper and so forth, and we all owe it on credit cards. But you know what? If everybody in America agreed and said, I can't pay my credit cards anymore, come get this stuff. You know what the credit card companies would do? Say, we don't have a place to store it. Keep it. As I tell you, the world is in a wild scramble right now to get dollars. I've told you before that the greatest freedom we have when I go overseas, folks, is these greens right here. I've never been to a country where they don't take it. From $1 to $100, they'll take it. You can't do that everybody else's currency. So you just be thankful that you are living in America. And there's got to be a purpose why you're here. Now, when the Pope came out of all this, and by the way, he started something Sunday. He read the first chapter of Genesis. And they've got enough people that this week they're going to read the Bible from Genesis through Revelations. And they've got all kinds of people lined up to read it, from actors to world leaders. You've got Muslim prophets coming in to read it. There was one Jewish rabbi pulled out and wouldn't read with them because he felt like that they had made it too much Roman Catholicism. But before he started this, he referred to the story that Jesus told about the man that built his house on the sand and on the rock. And he said the economic system of the world, the monetary system, is like a man who built his house on the sand. And he concluded his statement with this: only God's words are a solid reality.
Amen.
I have to say amen. And that was uttered by the Pope. Now, Sunday morning, the Lord willing, since we're going to have a bilingual service, I want to try to give about a 1 hour review of what we said about the prophecies. And I've worked on it so that I can have 30 minutes and Brother Larry Robert one can have 30 minutes. And I feel like that this is something that the Lord arranged, because it'll not only be for here, but it'll be for all of Latin America. And I think this is something that God really wants the bride to know. Because these are signs of the times, fulfillment of prophecy, and the Lord willing, we'll work on that. Now, we've talked to you about the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire, peace in the Middle East, the mark of the beast. Now, there's one that everybody is concerned about, and that's Armageddon. You see, Armageddon, the last battle, the Valley of Megiddo. There's no place in the Bible where it comes along and says, there will be this battle and there will be this. But there's about 9 different places in the Bible that if you read those and put it together, it tells you a story. Main thing is that there is going to be an Armageddon. And as I read those scriptures 3 weeks ago, I realize that we are approaching that Armageddon. And so tonight in the next 10 or 15 minutes, I'd like to give you those 9 portions of scripture. I won't have time to read them to you, but just enough to point out to you what they are. Let's first of all go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. I don't know whether that was the first or the second one, but in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now that is a covenant that God made. Yes. Now Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 covers this this prophecy. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the Bible talks about an end time, and it's seven years in Daniel 70 weeks, which the Antichrist and the international community will come together, and they'll make an agreement, and then in the middle of that week, they'll break that agreement. And here's where this covenant that God made with the Jews. And remember, you take Israel out of this picture and you don't have that. You got no motive for all nations together and be against somebody. So this covenant of Genesis 15 verse 18, where God says, I'll give it to you forever. And then when Daniel the prophet come along and said, but they will break this. Now that's the first sign that we can see happening. Now, the next one, let's go to Revelation chapter 9, and it's verse 13 through 16. Now, here's where it talks about where a war will be in the Euphrates River. And I want you to know that the Euphrates River is in Iraq. The United States right now has got about 150,000 troops there stationed along that. It's the first time we've ever been in that position. And this conflict between the U.S. forces and the Islamic fundamentalist terrorist, nobody's got an answer to it. And really, there's how many billion of them are? There's 1.6 billion of them in the 57 Islamic nations. And there is no end to it. So you and I are probably witnessing for the first time in the history of the world the trigger spot where this could start and inflame the world and come to this final battle of Armageddon. Let's read this. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altars, which is before God. saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of man. Now that's 2 billion people. There's 6 billion on earth, so that's 2 billion people. Now, this pretty well tells us where it's going to start. And remember that this angel, the fourth angel, is poured out under the sixth seal. Now let's go to the third sign. It's Matthew chapter 24. There's 7 verses, 15 through 21. And you know, when you look at this, you could almost, if you study it, you could see that this is a description of the West Bank. Judea and Samaria, as the Jews call it. And the Prime Minister of Israel, Olmert, which is going to go out of office now, has openly stated that he will withdraw from the West Bank by the end of 2008. Now, when Israel withdraws, the Hamas terrorist state will take over in Judea and Samaria. And that is so anti-word, that's so against God's prophecies, I can't see it ever happening. God will have to step in or his word will be broken. Let's read this. Now, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which I read you in Daniel 12, stand in the holy place. Now, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Amen. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, Judea and Samaria. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Amen. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time.
Amen.
No, nor ever shall be. Now, when you get that kind of a description with those adjectives and those comments, you have to go to Revelation where it talks about never since there's been a nation, never since there's been a man. So you've got to be here at the end time when they call it an Armageddon.
Amen.
You see, it's easier for us to take the events we see happening and go back and see, here's a scripture that could apply. And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, but I'm giving you these as background because I want you to see, I believe Armageddon is very near. People have talked about it for centuries. Like Brother Brandon, was there in a barbershop out there in California, and there was an earthquake. He jumped up and ran outside, and he said, I wonder if this is the last one. Well, that's Revelation 16. There's going to be a last one. We're living in the end time, the last days. We're living in the days the Bible prophesies about.
Amen.
Now, number four, Revelations 11, 1 and 2. You see, it talks about here about sharing the temple area, part for the Gentiles, part for the Jews. Well, if the temple's rebuilt on the Temple Mount, there's got to be something left for the Gentiles. Is it a coincidence that the temple bound in Jerusalem now has been placed under the control of Gentiles, and the thing they're negotiating with, like President Clinton suggested, the sharing of the Temple Mount in July of 2000. He said, why can't you people share that real estate? Well, that was a new concept to the Muslims and to the Jews. But there's going to come a time, according to the scriptures, when it's going to happen. Let's read it in Revelations 11, 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 3.5 years. So there's going to come a time when there's going to be a temple, And it's going to be shared. The court's going to be with the Gentiles. And the time's going to be 3.5 years. Well, how many time and a half times are going to be? How many 40 and 2 months? How many 3.5 years are there? Are they all the same one? I believe they are.
Amen.
Now, the fifth one, in connection with Revelations 2, 1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Jewish temple, when it's built on the Temple Mount, and it's there, you know, they talked about it before, it takes certain kind of people to serve in that temple. They have to be coins to be of the priesthood. They have to have certain garments to wear, and there has to be certain furniture there. And when you see that there are different people in the world that have built that furniture, they have made those garments, there's even got to be a red heifer. And they say there was one born in northern Israel. And the rabbis have approved that red heifer to be the first sacrifice in the temple. All that has to be in place before there can be temple worship. And all of this, much of it was fulfilled in June of 2005. There even was a formation of the Sanhedrin, which was the ones that ruled the temple back in the days of Jesus. Now, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Amen.
We see these things coming to pass. The sixth portion of scripture I found was that the Temple Mount, according to this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, we need to see that the Antichrist will be able to go to the Temple Mount, sit there and stand there and declare himself to be God. Well, if what Brother Bram's told us, we can look for it to be a Roman or the Pope. And maybe it'll be the one that comes out of America. We just read that scripture. Now, number seven. There'll be a world government that'll dominate the world for 3.5 years. And the nations of the world will at that time recognize the authority of international law. We now have, let's look at this, for a global government, we have the World Bank, the World Trade Organization, the World Health Organization, the World Court. Well, all those haven't been in existence except the last 40 years. The world never could stop and say, we got a world court. We got a world bank. We got a world court. We've never had this before. So these things are just a sign that it's happening to us. Let's go to Daniel 7:23 for a verse of scripture on that. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And that was a man. Now, look at Revelations 13:7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. One man. You see, I've often said to you, you know, that I remember when they talked about Mussolini being the Antichrist or Hitler being the Antichrist or Stalin being the Antichrist. But during Napoleon's day, they called him Antichrist. Any time that there's an emperor or a leader or a dictator or a preacher or a pope who comes along and wants to rule over the people, because God never ordained for one man to rule over another. And any time somebody usurps that position, that's the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
There's only one Lord, one God, one King.
Yes, sir. True.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I say when a pastor comes along and takes charge and rules your lives, He may think he's doing you a favor, but he's really taking the leadership of the Holy Ghost out of your life. People out there, Brother Green, how come you give your people such liberty? You don't belong to me. I tell you, follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. All I ask you to do is continue to love me. And if you find something out there that's more real and better than what you got, come back and share it with me. Be a blessing to us. Now, number 8 gets a little bit more personal. Each person on earth, according to the scriptures, will be required to have a mark or a number in order to buy or sell. And we talked about that Sunday. Let's look at Revelations 13. That's a chapter where America's in it, Brother Bram says. Verse 16, 17, 18. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, 666. Now, what makes this, we can look at it. It was May the 11th, 2005, that President Bush signed what's called the Real ID Act. The law requires that every American must have a national ID card by May the 11th, 2008. Well, that day's passed. Without this card, a person was not to be able to hold a job or open a bank account. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? Without a job or a bank account, how much buying and selling will you be able to do? By the way, you can't get your card without giving your number. And what number is that? Social Security number. In 1933, we were told they'll have nothing to do with identification. Now, just to comfort you, Brother Branham had one. So I can't say that that's the mark of the beast. But I can say it's leading to that. All right, the 9th one and the last one. The world community, according to the scriptures for this battle of Armageddon, it's going to come a time when there's going to be a great army gathered in the valley of Megiddo. And the Lord himself is going to come fight the battle. But people have got to invade Israel for that to happen. Now you can go to Zechariah 12 and it says all nations will gather against Jerusalem. And the United Nations have already done it. But there come a time when there will be a physical army that will come there. Now, if you want to read that in detail, read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, there's about 40 verses in each one of those, and I read it a couple of times this week, but I'm not going to read it to you tonight, but I'm telling you, read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, what you need to understand is when it says Persia, that's what we call Iran. When it says Russia, that's Meshef, the root word for Moscow. They're all in alliance. And what are they doing? They're saying publicly, Israel needs to be wiped off the face of the map. Now, whether it be by vote, as he claims, or by violence or force, which do you folks believe he means? Do you think he would just be willing that if every Jew were to say, okay, we will leave Israel and we'll go someplace else in the world, just give us a chance to get in the ocean? No, they'd be waiting in the ocean for them. They want the death of every Jew. They teach their little children to kill a Jew. Now, that has to be evil. So when President Reagan called him an evil empire, and when Bush calls him a satanic country, where does he get it from? From the Bible. But those who don't believe the Bible and don't believe in these signs, why, you have no right to call those people evil, the satanic empire. But they can call us the great Satan. And I've never heard a newspaper or magazine criticize them for calling America the great Satan. When they have a right to call us evil because of the immorality. But they are evil because they want you dead. It is in their scriptures that if you are an infidel, they do God a service by killing you.
Amen.
And they have no compassion on you or any of even their own kind that differs with them.
Right.
So let me say this in closing. If you know one of your brothers and sisters or family or fellow believers in this message, that you're not willing to die that they could be saved, you're in danger of hellfire.
Amen.
Because you got the same spirit they got.
Yes.
If you don't desire they're prosperous, they prosper and be in good health, but you want to see them fail and hurt and damaged and injured, you got the same spirit they got. And you can see how they're going to hell.
Yeah.
Then why could Brother Branham say you got one scratch of aught in your heart against anybody?
Amen.
You're in danger of hellfire. Lord, teach us to love one another.
Amen.
Make me more like thee, Jesus, make me more like thee. Give me a heart that's filled with love and make me more like thee. Yes, make me more. Give me a heart that's filled with love and makes me more like thee. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. And again, I'm going to live. I ask you this question sincerely. Is there anything, anybody, any place where that's absent in your life? Don't have any root of bitterness.
Amen.
Any hatred.
Amen.
Jealousy, envy, or strife.
Right.
You're not going to have the presence of divine love and perfect love in your heart if you got one scratch of that in your life.
Amen. True.
Lord, cleanse us.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Make us see the reality and the truth of that. You see, if you don't have that perfect love, then how can you please Him?
True.
Because anything other than that would grieve Him.
Amen.
If Brother Billy Paul swatting his little boy on a diaper offended an angel, then how sensitive is the presence of God? I'm glad God's merciful to us.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing, God is so good, before we go. God is so good.
God is so good.
God is so good.
He's so good to me.
I love Him so. I want you people to know that I really appreciate you coming on Wednesday night. And I trust that you got something tonight.
Amen.
A thought or something.
Yes. Amen.
That helped you in your life.
Right.
To be closer to God.
Yes.
And to please God.
Amen.
I look back and I see Brother Jerry Samrano standing back there tonight. And he mentioned to me that one of the fellow cab drivers that he knows requested us to remember him in prayer. What was his name, Jerry? Okay. Maybe we remember him in prayer. He thought enough of Brother Jerry's testimony in life to ask us to remember to pray for him. Father, remember this man. You're dealing with him in his heart and life. You let your presence be there. And as Brother Donnie spoke under the anointing and said, we'll feel a change sweep over us. Lord, help us to believe there's going to be something happen to us. There's going to be a change in me. Forgive us, Lord, for any ill thoughts we'd hold against anybody. But make it that the Holy Spirit will have total preeminence in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
As you go tonight, remember Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and don't disbelieve God's word anymore. There's a battle of Armageddon coming, but
yes,
again,
sir.
Let me tell you, I don't plan to be here.
Amen.
I'm not volunteer for service. I'm not volunteer for attendance. I believe He's reached down His hand. He's taken me. He's chosen us. And I believe I've received an invitation. And I have my wedding garment on.
Amen.
So this whole world
never
has no claim on us.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate
you. Hallelujah. God bless you. You're dismissed.